I only got 2 out of 20. Now, it wasn't a Maz result, but it could have been. I only got 2 out of 20. Back in the springtime, I planted 20 bulbs that were to produce sword lilies. And into the summer, those little green shoots started to burst through the soil. Well, it was all quite exciting. And all 20 bulbs produced shoots and leaves. But sadly, 2 out of the 20 produced flowers. And the excitement turned to disappointment. But that's probably more to do with my gardening than anything else. But that opening little illustration, it reminds me of the parable that we're thinking about today, the parable of the sower. And I trust that as we unpack that in this Harvest Thanksgiving service, that it will speak to our hearts. Indeed, this parable is among the best known, but it's not as easy as some have thought. The parable of the sower is recorded in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke. There's the references on the screen for you. And it's the first substantive parable in all three. And other than Matthew's parables of the wheat and the weeds and of the net, it's the only parable that's given a detailed interpretation. The parable of the sower is unique in that it's given pride of place in each of the three Gospels at the beginning of crucial instruction on parables and the kingdom. And in many ways, this is the parable about parables, or as we might say today, it's the mother of all parables. And so with God's help, we want to look afresh at this wonderful parable. But just to set it in context, we discover from Mark chapter 3 that it had been a long and an emotional day for Jesus. First, his mother and brothers had come in an attempt to forcibly take him back to Nazareth. Then he had been accused by the scribes of being in league with Beelzebub, to which he issued a solemn warning against unforgivable blasphemy. And then at the close of chapter 3, he proclaimed the shocking fact that his true mother and brothers were his earthly, not his earthly relations, but whoever who does God's will. And so as we come into chapter 4 of Mark's gospel, it's the afternoon of the same day. Sometimes when we read a chapter, we can say, well, that'll do me. But sometimes we need to read on to find out what's happening next. And chapter 4, it's the same afternoon of the same day of chapter 3, and Jesus has gone to the refreshing shores of Galilee, and it's there that he taught the parable of the sower. As Jesus surveyed the vast crowd, he was acutely aware that the mystery of the kingdom was being worked out in the very folk that were before him. Some of those people were coming to faith, whereas others were becoming hard-hearted in their unbelief. As the Lord Jesus taught this vast crowd from a boat, he wanted them to listen with receptive hearts. He was the Word of God, and for this he had come. And so the master teacher taught them a parable, which if listened to and meditated upon, would result in their opening themselves to eternal life. The parable, well, as you'll know, it drew upon a rich agricultural image with which many would have been familiar with. That story of a man with a seed bag tied to his waist, walking his field, casting the seed to the ground. From verses 3 to 8, Jesus tells the parable, and again, many of us will know it well. The seed which Jesus spoke of was a proper and powerful symbol of the Word of God springing into life. Within every seed, there's almost infinite potential for life. The sower, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus, and anyone else who puts forth God's word, whether in preaching or in personal exchange. Yes, it's true that I might be known as the minister of this congregation, but in essence, I'm the sower of gospel seed. That's what my work is all about, sowing the gospel seed. But what about the different soils spoken of in the parable? Well, the soil represents the varying condition of human hearts in which the seed is tossed. As the sower scatters the seed, some falls on the roadside and the birds come down and carry it away. He scatters more and it lands on rocky soil. It quickly sprouts only to wilt under the Palestinian sun. The sower casts in another direction and it falls among thorns where it's choked. It cannot grow. And then at last some seed falls on good soil. It multiplies 30, 60, 100 times. And that's the parable in a nutshell. But what did that parable mean to the people for that day and generation? What does it mean for us today? Well, thankfully, we don't have to speculate about the meaning of this parable because Jesus clearly explains it. He wanted the people of his day to become better listeners of truth. And likewise, if you listen, you too can hear what Jesus has to say to you today. So come with me as we come to this familiar parable. Come with me as we examine the four different seeds within this parable. Firstly, we note the seed that was cast on the path, and that speaks of the hard heart. We read of that in verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. William Hendrickson explains the meaning in this way. He says, the people that are represented by seed sown along the path are the kind that allow Satan to take away the message that has been sown in them. These frivolous hearers are being told that in treating the word of God so lightly, they are cooperating with the prince of evil. And perhaps as you look at those words on the screen by that commentator, you're thinking, well, seems a bit harsh. But actually, they're very true. And sadly, over the years, I've met many frivolous hearers of God's word. In verse 15, it says, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes in and takes away the word that was sown in them. Frivolous. I wonder, does that describe you this morning? Maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's an older person. It's possible, you see, to be a faithful attender to this meeting house, and yet immediately you discount the preaching of God's word. Well, yes, you're a respectable person, and you feel that attending church is an honorable thing to do. But really, when it comes to the preaching, well, you immediately switch off. Oh, you can put up with the singing and the prayers, and you even maybe laugh and enjoy the children's address. But when it comes to the preaching, no, you don't really want to engage with that at all. I've no idea why you would have a negative reaction to the preaching of God's word. Could be something that you possibly have personal ill will towards me, and it wouldn't matter what I would have to say because you just wouldn't listen. Perhaps you have a hostility to the gospel message, and when you hear that unsaved people will spend an eternity in hell, you're just completely unresponsive to that. Could it be that even as you listen to God's word and as you think on those things, the truth is you just don't want to be inconvenienced? I'm all right the way I am, is the motto of your life. Or maybe a spirit of indifference has taken hold of your heart. And now it's as hard as the path on which the seed of the parable was scattered. Is that like someone's heart this morning? It's as hard as nails. And as that seed is scattered upon you today, you don't really want anything to do with it. This hard ground needs to be broken up. And often the ploughing that is needed is some pain or stress or trial to soften the hardened surface to the relevancy of God's truth. Sometimes God puts people in a corner in order that they might take stock of their lives. Indeed, I would say sometimes God puts people on their backs in order that they might look up. Indeed, many can testify that through a time of hardship, God's grace came bursting into their lives. It was C.S. Lewis who wrote, "The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man." Maybe since last harvest, life has been difficult for you. And I know some of you have had difficult times. Some have lost a loved one. And that has left an aching void, something that can't be replaced. For others in this past year, you've known your own health declining. And as you look to the future, you're worried and you're wondering, what's it going to be like? My friend, sometimes God uses those times of hardship to break up hardened hearts. And that would be my prayer for you today. That perhaps although you come in and you hear God's word, and as you don't really want to engage with it, and when it comes to that preaching time, you just think, this isn't for me. I would pray that God would break that hard heart, and that even today, afresh, you would hear the voice of God. The second type of seed that Jesus speaks of in this parable is the seed that fell on rocky places. And it describes impulsive hearts. And we read of them in verses 16 and 17. Let me read those verses. "Other seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." This is the impulsive heart. It says that at once they receive the word, but at last it only lasts for a short time and they quickly fall away. And in Palestine, much of the land is a thin 2 or 3 inch veneer of soil over a limestone bedrock. And into this seed, into this soil, some seeds fall, and the warm sun quickly heats the seed in the shallow soil. The seeds sprout in feverish growth. But then the sun beats down, and the plant's roots meet the bedrock. It withers. It dies. It looked like it was going to flourish, almost like my sore lilies. It looked like something was going to happen, but it withered and died. Remember meeting Eddie? I met Eddie when I was doing door-to-door work in North Belfast. And in that brief encounter on the door, Eddie told me that he was a backslider. He said, "You know, I am a Christian. I don't go to church. I'm a backslider and all of this." And I asked him then to tell me a little bit about his conversion. "Tell me when you became a Christian, Eddie." And he recalled how he became a Christian when he attended a mission. And at the end of the mission, there had been a very emotional appeal. Eddie had put his hand up he had made a decision. And he said to me rather proudly, standing on his doorstep, he said, "That's the night I got saved. That's the night I got saved." And I said to him, "Well, Nayari, tell me, how long, you told me you're a backslider, tell me, how long did you go on with the Lord?" And he looked at me and he said, well, he says, "It was about 3 days. About 3 days." Was he saved at all? I don't think so. He had made an emotional response at a meeting. He had raised his hand. He had an impulsive heart, but wasn't going to follow through with Jesus Christ. Remember Jason, who attended one of our teen camps in Donegal? And during that week, Jason wept like a baby. He sought salvation. Big lad. It seemed so genuine, but within a few weeks, he was far from the things of God. What happened? What went wrong? I believe he too had an impulsive heart. His emotions were stirred. He tasted something of God's power, but he wasn't truly converted. He didn't count the cost of coming to Christ, and the things of this world soon had a hold upon him. I wonder, does that describe someone in this gathering today? I wonder, will that describe someone who will listen via the internet? At some point in your life, you had an impulsive heart. You prayed a prayer. And maybe even this morning you feel, well, I'm okay. You feel satisfied about that. And you've heard the teaching, once saved, always saved. Indeed, if I took you back to Eddie in Belfast, that's what he quoted to me. He said, "I've heard it said, I trusted the Lord, once saved, always saved." And so he was resting on that impulsive decision. I want to sound a warning from the pulpit today, that on the other side of that coin of once saved, always saved, it's the word perseverance. It's the word perseverance. It's those who persevere to the end will be saved. And if you're here today, you're holding on to something that maybe was momentary, that was so short you can barely remember it, then I doubt that you were truly converted. And therefore, I trust you will realize the dangerous situation that you're in. The seed that falls on rocky places, the seed that falls on impulsive hearts, it does not produce fruit. So please do not delude yourself in being satisfied about an impulsive decision that you made in the past. If your life today is not right with God, then you need to count the cost. You need to repent of your sin. You need to seek Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So we have noted that some seed fell in the path, which represents the hard heart. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, that represents the impulsive heart. Then the third place where the seed fell on was the thorny soil. And we read of that in verses 18 and 19. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. What's this? Well, I've described this type of soil as the divided heart. The divided heart. Here the thorn bushes are not visible because they've been burnt off the surface, but their roots are still intact. And when the seed is sown on the soil, then watered and germinated, the thorns also sprout and choke the grain before any fruit is produced. The Lord Jesus explained that the thorns speak of the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. And really, this kind of heart, it makes some gestures towards Christ, but the worries of this life, or if you like, the distractions of this old world, draws them back to the old ways of life. Their heart isn't set upon God. They end up having a divided heart. Much like the church in Ephesus that we read of in Revelation chapter 2, it said of them that they had forsaken their first love. And I wonder at this harvest service, is this a word in season for someone here today? Well, yes, there was a time when God was first, foremost in your life. But other things have come in, and that relationship has been spoiled. Daily you used to read and pray and even witness to others. Oh, you used to come to God's house with an expectation to hear his voice. But alas, the worry of this world has gripped your heart. Alas, you're no longer sold out for God. Alas, you're no longer excited and enthused about what God is doing or could do. No longer do you put him first. You have a divided heart. That divided heart, it reminds me of a young man who proposed to his sweetheart. And he went to her and he said to her, "Darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Jimmy Brown, but I love you with all my heart." And his sweetheart thought for a moment. And then she replied, "Well, I love you too. But please tell me more about Jimmy Brown." You see, a divided heart doesn't produce fruit. Doesn't produce fruit. And today, if your heart's divided, if today you're not really focused and following after God, yes, you're saved, but somehow you've lost your way. Somehow things are not as they were, even maybe this time last year. Then please refocus. Refocus and be fully focused on our God. So we have thought about seed that fell in the path, which represents the hard heart. We have noted the rocky ground and how that represents the impulsive heart. The thorny soil, which spoke of the divided heart. And then finally we come to the seed in the good soil. And that speaks of the fruitful heart. Verse 20 we read, "Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, and even 100 times what was sown." And here the master teacher, the Lord Jesus, concludes this wonderful parable speaking of the good soil in which the seed brings forth fruit. This seed does not bounce off the surface of this heart. It does not momentarily flourish only to shrivel under adversity. It's not divided by its competing desires and is strangled. This heart allows God's word to take deep root in it. It produces a harvest of character so that the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in the lives of those who know and love God. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, we read of that fruit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." There it is, all on the screen for you this morning. Christian brother, sister, is such fruit evident in your life? Constantly I'm asking myself, is such fruit evident in my life? Because that's what our desire should be. Our desire is that we who know and love the Lord should be producing more and more fruit. That as people see us, that they would catch something of the fragrance of our Savior. The seed was sown into four different types of soil, which produced four different hearts. And this morning, with God's help, I've been scattering the good seed. But as I conclude, let me ask you, very personally today, let me ask you, what is the soil of your heart really like? Is it hard towards the things of God? Is it impulsive, but when difficulties come, you blame God, that there's no root there? Is it divided? Oh, yes, you want God on a Sunday. You want the trappings of being a Christian. But you don't want it on a Monday. Oh, that every one of us would have a fruitful heart, one that's truly set on the things of God. I tell you, it's only those with a fruitful heart will spend eternity in heaven. Will you be there? Will you be there? It's only through faith in Jesus that you can be saved. And so today I point you afresh to the cross. And I remind you of the Lord Jesus. I remind you of one who loved you so much that he willingly suffered and endured all that pain, all that agony for you. He loved you so much. And not only did he die, but praise God, he rose again. And now he's ascended to be with his Father in heaven. What you sow in this life, you will reap in eternity. And the solemn warning is that if you die rejecting that wonderful Savior, if you die rejecting Jesus Christ, then one day he will reject you. This is serious stuff. One day, if you die without him, you will face the wrath of a holy God. And God's word says, not the preacher today, God's word says, you will be banished to that awful place called hell. How awful that would be. How terrible it would be. Some of you're lovely people. You would do so much for anyone else. You're caring people. You're kind people. Oh, as your pastor, I don't want you to be in that awful place. Would you see your need today? Won't you see at this harvest service that whilst we've been thanking God for material things, that he gave his very best. He gave his one and all. He gave his only son. And today he says, look, come and follow me. Maybe for years you've had a hard heart or an impulsive heart, a divided heart. But today, will you have an open heart? Today, will you come and trust Jesus as your Savior? The solemn thought is that this harvest service could be the final harvest service you will ever attend. Today could be your final opportunity to get right with God. And so in love, I say to you this day, please, please do not spurn that gracious invitation. As God says to you, come, come and repent, come and follow me, come and set your life right. I trust today that that seed would fall on good ground. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray.